Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We will pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. I am thankful that Jimmy's going through these attributes and qualities and things of God, because one thing that we can rest in is the fact that God is faithful. And what He is decreed to come to pass will come to pass. We can rest assured now that He doesn't change. And the thing is in one sense, that is kind of scary to us, because we're not like that. We're prone to change. Everything about us is constantly changing. The world we live in is constantly changing. But the fact that God doesn't change ought to give us great encouragement, because for one thing, He's legally declared us just if we belong to Him. And since He's done that, you know what? He can't change that verdict. What's been done has been done, and it's not like we fooled Him into believing that we were righteous. He's declared us righteous, and whether we realize it or not, because He's declared us righteous, we're righteous. And because we're righteous, because we're in Christ, one day we will be with Him. We'll be fashioned like unto Him, is what the Bible says. And we'll spend all eternity praising and glorifying God with all our being, because He's faithful. Not because we held out to the end. As we see here in David's life, the people of God make grave mistakes, but God's still faithful. So here we are. Verse 21, 2 Samuel 13, 21, which reads, "But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You help us tonight as we study Your Word. You grant us grace to hear truth, to believe it, and to obey it. God, we thank You for the testimony that You've had, that You have throughout the ages. And God, we just ask You to just grant us grace in Christ's name. Amen. So we know the story. We know the context. Tamar is violently, or brutally, should we say, raped by her brother. He forced himself on her. She goes back. The Bible says that she went to Absalom's house, where she was desolate. She remained there. We don't have any other record of this, that it's evident, according to the Scriptures, that she remained there in that desolate state, a ruined life. I think we spent all last week looking at that, how her life was ruined by what had happened to her. Her brother gives her counsel and tells her, don't say a word. So we have one brother that took advantage of her sexually. Now this brother's taking advantage of her in a sense of he's wanting to retaliate. But as we'll come to see, he doesn't immediately retaliate. He doesn't immediately go to his dad. He doesn't immediately deal with this. He waits for the right time. And then here we see where David hears the news about what is taking place. And notice that our text says that he was very angry at what he had heard. And rightfully so. Could you imagine having this news come to you, that these things that happened in your family? It's easy to speculate here that David's anger was towards Amnon for the crimes that he committed against his sister. Now we said, and most scholars agree, that the way that Amnon kicked her out portrayed her as possibly being the aggressor in the situation. But we know more than likely, as these things took place, and here we see that more than likely David was angry at Amnon. Could have been just angry that this whole situation took place. Who should he have been angry at? Technically himself. A lot of times when we find things going wrong, we have quarrels. Any of y'all ever have contention, mates? That ever happened? Usually, you know what that is? That's a direct reflection of your relationship. If you're having problems with your wife or your husband or your children. I understand anytime you deal with people on the job, what y'all grinning at? One moved away from the other. Uh-oh, I better get off of this quick. But what it is it's usually a direct reflection of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You say, what do you mean? Well, somebody that's spiritual, somebody that's right with God, you know what they're easy to forgive. They don't hold grudges. They will let things roll off, but when we, any of y'all ever get to where you want to hold a grudge? Well, you did this or you did that, and it's almost as if we're in a competition with each other. And this isn't in my lesson, so I got to hurry up and get off of this, but we got to be careful, because usually when we want to get mad at somebody else, we need to start looking at our own self. I did that this week. David and I were working, and I couldn't find my level. Boy, I was mad. I said, somebody took my level. I do that all the time. The older I get, the worse I get. Somebody took my level out of my truck. That level don't ever leave my truck. Because sometimes the kids help me, which I'm thankful, take stuff, tools out of my truck. Because sometimes we constantly changing tools. Well, I forgot. I took it. It was on the job already. We walked back over. David said, here's your level. I had to apologize to him, which I didn't blame him, but I was blaming everybody except who? Myself. And oftentimes we do that. David here should have been angry with himself. I'm not saying what he did made this happen, but I guarantee you if we was able to go back and backtrack all the events that had taken place prior to this, David was partly to blame for the things that had happened. Technically, Amnon sinned against his family. He sinned against his sister. He sinned against his nation. He sinned against his king. And most importantly, he sinned against who? God. David had every right to be angry here, but as we'll come to see, he does nothing to Amnon for what had happened. He was mad, and that's it. Amnon deserved to be put to death. I mean, we've already looked at some of these scriptures of some of the things that we've seen in the Old Testament that had not this exact same case, but similar situations of one that was to cry out, and how that if they were found guilty of rape or what have you, then they were to be put to death. And here we see that he deserved to be put to death, but we find there was no punishment delivered to him. None whatsoever. We don't even see in the scriptures where David goes to him. All we see is that he was what? He was angry. We don't see any form of punishment or discipline being served here. The main problem, I believe that David himself, I think the main problem why David didn't go and confront this is because, I mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, kind of give a hint what we'd be looking at tonight, that David himself had been compromised. The reason I say this is because his own sins had him bound in this situation. And that's why we talked about, I think maybe last week or week before that, that we are to live above reproach. So that when we have to take a stand on something, that we have a legal right to where somebody can't point the finger and say, no, you're just a hypocrite because you do this or you do that. Also, we find here that, and we see this happen on a regular basis, where we find people in authority giving special treatment to those that they love. That happens in churches, where one person can get away doing something that another can't. And you know what that does? Is that causes problems within the... If we're going to stand on God's word and discipline people, you know what we have to do? We have to do it consistently, according to the scriptures. David should have stepped up here, even though this was his son and his daughter, even though this would bring scandal to him and to his family, he should have dealt with it, no matter what. I say here that David didn't because David was compromised. His own sin had him bound. His sins did not allow him the liberty to fully exert the law in a manner that would be befitting to a righteous king. If David would have been right, what do you think he would have done? He'd have dealt with this. He'd have got to the bottom of it. He would have examined what had happened. Surely David remembered the words that Nathan the prophet told him regarding a judgment that would come upon his family for what he had done with Bathsheba. And you know what that probably did? That probably stopped him dead in his tracks. Hopefully we realize that sin in our life has the ability to make us compromise when it comes to not only dealing with our own sins, but even when it comes to dealing with the sins of others. When we sin, you know what we do? We give our enemy a stronghold upon us. In other words, when we get entangled in the thing, what's the Bible say? No soldier that warreth does what? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. In other words, he cast off all other things so that he can do what? That one thing that is set before him. But when we get diverted, and that's easy for us to do. I think if we would all be honest, we all get, from time to time, we find ourselves being drawn by this or drawn by this, and we find ourselves giving way, and when we do, we allow the enemy to have a stronghold. And for instance, if you were to smoke, I don't know if anybody in here smokes, but say you were a smoker, you got saved, but you didn't quit smoking, and all of a sudden you catch your kid smoking one day, what are you going to be able to do? What are you going to be able to tell them? Don't do that. You see how when we have things in our life, certain things in our life, we don't have a leg to stand on? Now, that's just one thing that popped in my mind, but if we're constantly being tossed to and fro, how are we going to be able to stand and confront somebody else? Or if we are given to the passions of our flesh? David was. We see that. Now, not on a regular basis. This was one time in David's life that we see, and we understand that David wasn't perfect. But if we are bound by sin, now let me ask you this. Can a saved person be bound by sin? Y'all help me out. For a season, they can. We can find ourselves, right? Am I wrong? Now, not a lifestyle, because the Spirit of God that's within us, but for a season, we can find ourselves. I understand we sin on a regular basis, right? But we can find ourselves in habitual. And y'all ever have to deal with habitual sin? Things that you don't want to do? Sometimes things that you think that you're glad nobody else can see. So we have to be careful. And when we find ourselves in that place, we are in no position to confront those around us or their sins. Why? Because we haven't fully dealt with our own. You know, we have a mandate. The Bible tells us that we are to put certain things off. That's what the Bible says. We are to put off what? Malice, guile, deceit, anger. I mean, I can go through fornication. I can go through a list. I mean, we can just about go to almost any New Testament book and find that we're to discard these things, remove them, and put on the righteousness of Christ. But if we allow those things to be on us, or if we're clothed in those things, or if those things are controlling or attaching us, and we haven't dealt with them, you know what? We're not going to be able to deal with others. And that's what we see David. We see David compromise. Would y'all agree? That's why it's so important for us to confess our sin and forsake it quickly. Because the longer we flirt with sin, the more deceitful sin becomes, and the next thing you know, we find ourselves ignoring our sinfulness and the sinfulness of those around us. We say, well, you know, that's just human nature. We make excuses, our own excuses, but also excuses for those that are around us. Here we see that David was angry, but for some reason, which is not given, here we see he does nothing about it. Some scholars I read behind believes that this was one of those situations where David could not do anything because there was no law given dealing with this unique case. Some say since there was no witnesses here, it was a he said, she said situation. And if we know anything about that time period, a man's word always trumped that of a woman, so David really couldn't do anything about it. But do y'all think David could have done something about it? I think he could have. I mean, he was the king. Now, that doesn't give the king authority to go above and beyond God's word, but I believe at least some kind of discipline should have been administered here in some sort, even if there was no definitive laws about what had taken place. If these accusations were real and legitimate, then this was grounds for some sort of discipline for sure. I don't know for sure if that was what the case was, but it would sure seem that David would have been able to figure out who was at fault here. I believe if he would have done some investigating, he'd have figured it out pretty quickly. Usually you get somebody talking and before long, you know what, they tell on themselves. Surely the character of these two parties would lead one to figure out which one was the aggressor and which one was the victim. I would imagine that if David had any interaction with his children growing up, he could easily figure out which one was guilty. Think about it. I mean, how many of y'all moms? I'm gonna call on the moms now. Know your children good enough to where you know when they're telling a lie. I would say that if you're around somebody long enough, it doesn't take long to figure out if they're lying to you or not. You can just tell by their mannerism, by their body language. I would imagine that, like I said, if David had been around these children, I'm not saying he wasn't, but had he been around them, he could easily figure out which one was guilty here. Why? Because these tendencies don't develop overnight. Surely something led to this. This didn't just all of a sudden happen. It wasn't accidental. Now, there are some sins that we commit that we don't realize we're committing, right? Would y'all testify of that? But most of them we know. I'd say that's kind of falls in a small category that I didn't realize I was doing this. And I believe that's why when we grow in grace and knowledge, as we study God's Word, we realize, ooh, I didn't realize. Like we learned this morning about oaths. I would have never associated taking an oath as being a form of worship. But technically it is. Because we're showing that the greatest thing or the greatest one that we could swear by, which denotes God's worth compared to everything else, compared to the temple, compared to Jerusalem, as we learn, compared to our mother's grave. How many of y'all said that when y'all were kids? I swear on my mama's grave. I've heard people say that, which is dumb. Surely David knew how his daughter behaved herself. Surely she behaved herself on a regular basis. That this wasn't just an accidental thing that all of a sudden, I understand we can get caught up in the heat of the moment, but I would say that if she behaved herself as a chaste, quiet young lady who lived modest, then he would know right off the bat that she didn't provoke this. If she was a floozy, for lack of better terms, and she regularly used her beauty to manipulate people and to get what she wanted, then David would automatically assume maybe she was at fault. Maybe she provoked him. But if she was always prim and proper and did what was right, and these allegations were brought against her, and David knew his own daughter, he would say, I don't know if I buy that. Why? Because her lifestyle doesn't add up. Like I said, don't get me wrong, things can happen in a heated moment, but usually we can see the trend of these characteristics, whatever it might be, progressively getting worse, most of these things don't happen and develop overnight. Surely something led to this. Either Amnon was a young man who had a history of being given to his passions. According to what we've seen, we're not going all the way back to when these kids were young because we don't have that record. But according to what we see where they come on the scenes, the evidence that we see, who's guilty? Amnon was guilty. He was one that was given to his passion, so much so that he made himself sick because he couldn't have what he wanted. He was a spoiled brat. It was either that, or he was provoked, or he was coerced, or he was tempted to the point in that meeting or in that situation where he could not control himself. So I think we can do some basic, I think David could have done some basic reasoning here and figured out who was at fault. But you see, that's the problem that David had because of his own iniquity. He did not live in the same house as these kids, more than likely. I don't know if y'all remember, but when we first started this, when David started taking on wives, I said one thing, that this will be his downfall. We will come to find out. David didn't, more than likely, didn't live in the same house as these children. Therefore, he was not there with them every day or every night. So they did not fully receive the discipline of their father. And as I've already said several times, his polygamous lifestyle was his biggest downfall. And here we see him reaping the corruption of the fruit that he had been sowing. I would have to say David probably didn't know his kids that well. I hate to say that. That's a tragedy. And I understand. I fully realize I'm probably wouldn't rank real high as being one of the best dads. But you know what? As far as I can remember, every single night that I could have possibly went home, you know what I did? I went home. And I was with my family. Now, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but David probably couldn't say that. As far as saying that he lived with this, because of the situation, because of the turmoil and the conflict that you can automatically assume was there. Why? Because there's no way. I mean, we see in Abraham's life where his wife talked him into doing something, and immediately after he did it, they was been reaping that trouble and turmoil since then. There's no possible way for there not to have been trouble. And more than likely, with David being a man of war and being the king, being busied with so many things, you know what he neglected? Dealing with his family. And because he didn't deal with them in a way that he should, I think he's reaping part of that here later in his life. Had David not had multiple wives, then these things probably would have never happened. Think about it. Now, we've been looking at the decrees of God and how all these things work and God's permissive will. Can we charge God with the foolishness that we see here? No. But did God allow these things to happen? He did. Can he use them? He can. Had David been home to correct Amnon on a regular basis, I would say, I'm going to go out on a limb and say he more than likely would have never raped a woman, especially his own sister. Proverbs 19 says this, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." In other words, whip him. And just because he's hollering, don't stop. Now, that doesn't mean that you go beyond and beat somebody that you shouldn't, but if someone's needs a discipline, you know what you do? You light them up. "He that spareth his a rod," Proverbs 13, "hateth his son." But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What's that betimes mean? It means early. What does that mean? Early in the morning? No. That means what? When they little. So I say this was part of Amnon's problem, is more than likely David wasn't there on a regular basis to whip him. And I'm not just blaming Amnon. We can talk about Absalom. Now, Tamar, I think, is a different story because we don't see any indication of her doing anything wrong other than that she was naive enough to be put in this situation and she accepted or she committed to it. Proverbs 22 says this, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23. I just went through the Proverbs, found a couple verses that go with this. Thou shalt beat him with a rod. And the indication here is when you do so, you shall deliver his soul from hell. What do you think happened to Amnon when he died? Earlier I said he had sinned against, I didn't say his God, I said God. I'm not sure if he even had a God in a sense that he belonged to God because of the actions that he took. You tell a fruit, a tree, should I say, about a fruit that it bears. Look at verse 14. Or verse 14, I said, 14 is that if you beat him, he shall deliver. If you beat him with the rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. Had David corrected him earlier in his life like he should have? Now, I understand we don't have all the record. You can discipline a child, do everything right, and a child can still end up doing what? Wrong. But because of the situation that we see in David's life, and because of the track record, as we go through and we learn and we see, I don't think David did things right. It seems to me that David made no attempt to bring forth justice here. And because he chose to ignore what had happened, even though he was angry, this would end up coming back to haunt him. I would imagine that the people in the land took note of this. You think word got out that this had happened? We know about it, right? We know about it by the word. And I believe in that day they knew about it. Nathan said these things are going to happen. It's going to be broadcast. It's going to be published. Everybody's going to know about it. Not going to be done in secret. What you did in secret. You thought you were going to hide it. But I'm going to expose it, God says, that everybody sees it. And I would imagine that everybody knew, everybody took note here of David's inaction. And as we'll come to see, that his neglecting to deal with this situation creates even more drama and more headache for David on down the road. One thing that we must realize is that sin that is not dealt with has a tendency to fester and turn from bad to worse. You cannot cover up sin and expect to go away and get away with it. You know what happens? The Bible says he that covers his sin, what? Not going to prosper. You try and cover up your sin, you know what's going to happen? If you try and deal with it your own way, you're going to find out that it only gets worse. Proverbs 28 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And that's what David should have done. He should have dealt with this in the beginning. Let's look at verse 22 in our text. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, forced his sister Tamar. Here we see where this incident between Amnon and Tamar led to a family feud. And I'm not talking about the game that's on TV. Here we see where the text says that Absalom did not speak to his brother at all, neither good nor bad, after this incident took place. You would think that he would have immediately went to Amnon and confronted him concerning his actions. But Absalom, you know what he did? He remained silent. As we see, he did this until the time was right for him to retaliate. In other words, I believe he let this fester and fester and fester as a means of getting back. Absalom set back, according to our text, we'll come and see, for 2 years and patiently waited for the perfect opportunity to strike. He didn't cause a scene, did he? He didn't send out threats or warnings. Neither did he pretend to be okay with it. This is what the Scripture says. He didn't act like, no big deal. Now, he did that with his sister, but not to Amnon. He remained silent. Now, I got to thinking about this. How many times have you ever seen or heard a dog bark and growl as if he'd kill somebody if you let him out his cage? But when he gets out his cage, he doesn't do anything. I've seen that happen. You turn him loose, all you hear is barking and growling. You know, growling is a sign of fear. Did y'all know that? It is. When I was a kid, we had a dog, a bulldog. I know that isn't kosher nowadays. But we had a dog that would bite. And I'm not kidding. She never said a single word. She wouldn't bark. She would crouch down, get low to the ground like a missile. And I'm not kidding you. She would beeline. And she would wait until she saw that perfect opportunity. I've seen her do it before, where she would crouch down and wait for that opportunity. And she would come wide open, low to the ground. And if you didn't belong in that yard, she'd bite you. Matter of fact, when we were young, we grew up neighborhood. All the neighborhood boys would come to our house. And we'd play. We had a pretty big yard, fenced-in yard. We'd play football or baseball, whatever season was in. When it was cold, we played football. And we had a pretty big yard, probably the biggest in our neighborhood. Not because we were rich, we just had a big yard. And we had a chain link fence all the way around it that we had two dogs, and one would bite, one wouldn't. Every once in a while we were playing, somehow or another, that dog would, we'd go when we knew people were coming over. They knew not to come in our yard. Everybody knew not to come in our yard. So what we'd do is we'd go in, the dog's name was Dot, we'd go back and chain her up, put her on a chain, and we'd start playing and have our games. We did it all the time. But every once in a while, she'd get loose. It happened a couple times that I can remember vividly. That she'd get loose, and as I already said, you'd see her, boy, she'd be rolling across the yard, and somebody would holler, "Dot's out," and it was like, clear the field. And in one aspect, it was pretty funny because I'm telling everybody, it didn't matter what was going on in the game. When that was said, everybody went straight to the fence to try and get out. Those that didn't belong there. And a lot of times, sometimes she was fast enough to where they didn't make the fence or they didn't jump the fence. And we had a couple occasions where some of my friends got bit by my dog. Thankfully, nobody was ever really hurt. And we should have been more careful. But like I said, sometimes it was funny. Why? Because she wasn't coming after me to bite me. I knew that. But it was funny watching the field clear and everybody running for the fence. Now, I'm fully aware that this was probably would be a major lawsuit nowadays if this happened. But you know, things were different back then. We were talking about that not long back. And most of the time, if somebody got bit, they'd go to their mama and they'd put some peroxide on it, tell them to get back outside and go play. That dog, even though it was a liability, now, I would say, nobody ever went to just went in our yard and opened the gate and went in. Why? Because they knew that dog would get you. They knew that she was all bite and no bark. That's what we see in Absalom. He didn't say a word. You know, I know people like that. I grew up around people like that. They didn't argue. Somebody said something. Remember I said that growling? You see people, boy, and they going back and forth, and all they doing is talking and arguing back and forth. Nobody ever does anything. I know some people that are not like that. Once they decide it's time to go, they don't say a word. That's what we see here with Absalom. He wasn't arguing. He didn't say, hey, y'all watch this. He didn't put out threatenings and warnings and saying, you know what, I'm going to catch you down the road when I do. You know what he did? He set that. Now, is that right? I'm not saying that's right. We got to be careful even with our own disposition, because sometimes we can find ourselves, boy, when that fuse, you ever have your fuse get lit? And you just start out and you don't think rationally? We see some characteristics in David's children that, as I've said already, probably have been developing over the years and have never been actually dealt with. And because they hadn't been dealt with, you know what happens? David's eventually going to have to deal with them. You know, everything that's done in secret eventually is going to come to light. We talked about that this morning. Talked about the judgment of those that make oaths, that lie under oath, may get away with it here on this earth. They may be able to lie. Well, I tell you what, when I was growing up, you know, I had faith in our judicial system. I didn't know any better. Now, I understand it's probably progressively have gotten worse in the last several years, but I think it, because of man, now that I understand man and how man is, it's probably always been corrupt. But I think we have a tendency to see it more now because of the exposure, where back in the day, a lot of things went on that people didn't know anything about. Now, with phones and cameras and the internet and all these things, we realize that, look, you can't trust man. You can't trust man's judicial system. You realize how many people are corrupt that have money that can get away with being corrupt? And nothing here on this earth can touch. And they know that. And that's why some of them are so brazen. And they pretty much tell you what they're going to do. The crimes that they're going to commit against humanity. And you know what? It seems as if they get away with it. They confront it, brought to court. If that ever even happens, they put their hand on the Bible and lie through their teeth. But one day, you know what? We can rest assured that judgment will be administered. By who? By the one true judge. By the Lord God Almighty, that sees all things, that knows all things, and is going to deal with all things. You know, we're going to give an account for everything we say. Well, sometimes that ought to make us, like we read this morning, our yeas be yea and our noes be no, right? Because we're going to stand accountable. That ought to leave us with fear and fear and trembling, knowing that one day we're going to give an account. And here we see what I say is the culmination of what David's been neglecting to do. All these things are coming to fruition. While David was right and doing right, you know what God did? Even though David wasn't doing right in every area of his life as far as pertaining, now I know I'm making accusations against David that I can't necessarily back up, but I think we can say without a doubt, according to how he deals with Absalom, according to how he deals with Amnon, and other situations that we see, that David wasn't quick about dealing with these things. He let these things go on, even though it made him mad. What we see is a culmination. God, at one time, you know what he's doing? He was protecting all these things, even though they were there. I said these characteristics didn't grow up overnight. Even though these things were festering and blossoming in these children, God was protecting David. But when David crossed the line and did what he did, remember when Nathan come to him, he said, judgment's going to be administered. It's going to be in your house. And we see here, it's evident that God is backed up and is allowing these things to take place. As we learn about God's will, and one thing that we got to understand, and I can't fathom how all this goes. These things that we're learning, our minds can't totally comprehend them. If we try and wrap our minds around these things, they'll drive us mad because we don't have the capacity. But how that God, here we see, in one instant, God's active. He keeps these things from happening. But now that line has been crossed, He passively backs up. And we start seeing these things unfold, this rebellion. Because Absalom was a man that was given to his passions as well. He rebels. Now we can't necessarily say that he learned that from his dad, because David really wasn't a rebellious man. Did he rebel against Saul? No, he didn't. He did everything he could to be right with his king. Proverbs 29 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Here we see an angry man. Not talking about David. We're talking about Absalom, his son. One commentator said this, unchastened anger leads to many ills. You think about that. That if we're given to anger and we allow our anger to fester and grow and we don't deal with it, if there's no punishment for it. You ever played ball with one of those kids that get mad about everything when they get beat? I mean, they just, you cheating. They blame the ref for everything. And it seems as if nobody ever deals with that. You got to be careful with people like that. Because that's the type of joker that'll pull out, or somebody pulls out in front of him and he pulls out a gun and gets out and shoots him. Look, every area of our life needs to be brought under the submission of the Scriptures. Our passions. Is it good to have passions? Is it good to be passionate about things that we do? I was listening to John MacArthur last week or this week, I can't remember. He was talking about recreation. And recreation's a good thing for us to do if it's healthy. Like he said, he likes to go play golf with the brethren. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't let those things, and we can be passionate about it, and we can do the best that we want to do. Playing ball, whatever it might be the best that we can be while we're doing it. As long as it's not governing us. And I'm thankful for passions, but if we let those passions get out of check, you know what those things can do? They can ruin us. And that's what we see here. We're going to come to find out. Look at verse 23, and we're not going to go over it because we're out of time. It says, and it came to pass after 2 full years. That's a long time, isn't it? To hate somebody? That Absalom had sheep shears in Bashur, which is beside Ephraim. We'll go on to read. We don't have time tonight. I'm not going to read it. But you know what he does? He cons David. He invites David to come. Probably didn't want David to come. But when David doesn't come, he finds the perfect opportunity. Like I said, he like that dog waiting, looking, lurking. And when he sees opportunity, here he comes. Doesn't say a word. Makes no indication that he's going to attack. But when he gets opportunity, he attacks. 2 full years of dwelling on it. Let me ask you this. In our hearts right now, do we hate anybody? We need to examine ourselves. What are we to do? Now, I understand there's people we dislike in a sense that we don't like the things that they do. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray for them. We ought to love them in a sense that we pray that God, they may be wicked. We have a mandate, even if they are wicked. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for them. Pray that God would save them. And if we harbor and hate towards somebody, we better examine ourselves. Here we're going to see that this sword that enters into David's house does not stop right here. So far, we see three lives ruined. Desolate. Not yet. One remains desolate, that is, ravished, as if a fire had burned everything and left nothing of worth. That was Tamar. Amnon, we're going to come to find out in 2 years what happens to him. He's killed. What happened between now and then, we don't know. But we can say without a doubt that his life was worthless, in a sense. Why? Because he allowed his passions. Same thing with Absalom. Allowing his passions to get the best of him, to where I would imagine he was consumed with getting even. And you know what? Had David done what he was supposed to do, all these things probably would have never taken place. As I said earlier, and I got to quit, we cannot charge God with this. We can't say that God orchestrated these things. But in God's infinite wisdom, you know what he did? He sat back and just let these things unfold without intervening. You know what we need? We need God's intervention in our life on a daily basis, in our families. Protect our families. Protect our loved ones. Protect us from making these foolish mistakes. But you know, all this starts with a fear of God and a reverence to His holy word. And I don't want to keep beating this drum, but had David not had all these wives and was at home, even though he was the king, disciplined his children the way that he should have and kept his business to himself and not allowed his flesh to get the best of him, I think we'd have a different narrative here. The only good thing is this, through all of this, even though David messed up, God's still faithful. That ought to give us hope. Not a license to go out and live like hell, knowing that God will still forgive us, but a hope that when we do mess up, and we do on occasion, we do things wrong from time to time, we mess up even with our own children, you know what? God is still faithful. And he's still able. Aren't y'all glad of that? Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you help us tonight. These things are not joyous for us to read, but God, they're here for us to learn. And we just ask you to help us take these things to heart. That we may have messed up in the past, but today's today, a new day. God, we just ask you to help us make things right, do things right, so that our life would reflect you and glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name.